During these 5 weeks, and this is week two of the 5 weeks, we're going to be thinking about how to build a great church and build a great life. And last week we looked at the first thing we need, which is we need people. We need people to belong to, people who will care for us, people who will be with us when times get tough, people we can serve and be served by. And we need community, friendship, a sense of belonging. And so I encouraged everyone here to get connected, first of all, to God, and then connected into God's community, where people will know one another, trust one another, and share life together. Today I want to look at the second thing which we need to build a great life and a great church, which is we need to have a rock-solid foundation. And I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to speak for a while, and I think, depending on time, I'd like to get a few reactions to this or some personal applications of where this might have made some sense to you. Dear God, we thank you as we've sung and as we've read for your word. And I pray that for each of us that you would help us to know your word better, that not so much that we would have the information that's in there, but that your Holy Spirit can use your word to transform us to be more like Jesus. As we go about our daily lives, please may your word guide us and help us to make those decisions that cause us to scratch our heads, to confuse us. Please give us the wisdom that comes from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'd like to do today is to say that in order to deepen our foundations, we need to be reading God's word, have God's word in us, so that God's Spirit can use God's word to build a foundation in our lives. Because what we're on about is not just simply knowing the word, but becoming lifelong disciples of Christ, of having a foundation in our lives that will help us withstand all the things that come that confuse and unsettle us. And so we need a foundation that will give us that sort of rock-solid base. Now, this is when we go back to what our readings were, Psalm 19 and 2 Timothy 3, they praise God's word and tell us amazing effects that God's word have on us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you come to this issue of reading the Bible, you sometimes feel a little bit, oh, this is just a duty. This is something I must do in order to please some shadowy authority figure that's lurking in the back of your head. But when you read Psalm 19, what it says there in some of those verses, in the second voice that Mavis pointed out, is that God's word revives your soul. That God's word actually feeds you spiritually when you're dry. It's like a glass of water, spiritually speaking. It makes you wise. That is, it teaches you the best way to approach life. It gives you joy. I think what that means is it teaches you what is good in life and gives you the ability then to rejoice in that. It gives light to your eyes. It gives you spiritual insight to see what's going on around, opens your eyes to things you wouldn't know if you didn't know God's ways. That's from Psalm 19. In 2 Timothy 3, in a different translation, it says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do, what is right. So Timothy is saying there, or Paul is saying to Timothy, that God's word affects us intellectually and spiritually and emotionally. And when we get things wrong, it's like a compass point that helps teach us what is right. And it helps us to come back to God's direction. And it trains us to do life God's way. And I think we all need that, don't we? I think we all make mistakes. We all get things wrong. I'm sure I cleared out the church of anyone who's perfect last week. So we all make mistakes, and we all need that sort of guidance that Paul tells us we get from God's word. So what must I do to ensure my foundations are deep? Well, the first thing we must do is we must hear God's word. I need to hear it. And Jesus tells us that the word is like a seed. And when you hear it, it's like that seed is planted in you. And when it is planted in a receptive heart, it will grow. and your life will start to produce godly effects. And the image there is of a multiplying effect, that God's little seed will have a multiplying effect for good inside you. Now, there are lots of ways to hear God's word. You can hear it read in church. You can buy recordings and play them on your car stereo or your MP3 player. There is no shortage of ways of hearing. We just bought a little CD recently of someone reading Mark's Gospel, and I was listening to it with the kids yesterday afternoon. You can listen and hear God's word in many different places and in many different ways, in your cars and at your home while you're out walking, if you have one of those things that you stick in your ear. The problem is, because it's the ABC here, we're not allowed to advertise, you know. The problem is we tend to forget about 95% of what we hear within 72 hours. I read that during the week. 95% of what you hear, you'll forget within 72 hours, which is not a great encouragement for preachers. So you need to do more than just hear the word. If your foundations are going to be deep, you cannot just simply rely on hearing the word read on a Sunday. You need to be doing more than that. So secondly, I need to be reading God's word, needing to read it for myself. If you've fallen into a dry patch, remember Psalm 19 and 2 Timothy 3, what they're saying. They're saying, here is a gift from God. It can have tremendous effect on your life, giving you joy and wisdom and bringing restoration to your soul and teaching you. And God's giving it to you as a blessing. Calvin says living life is like being in a labyrinth and not knowing the way out unless you have God's word. It's like a direction for you. Research and anecdotal evidence suggests that people, by and large, don't read the Bible very much. Someone was telling me on Wednesday, at our Wednesday congregation, that they'd been listening to the ABC radio recently, and the phrase Good Samaritan came up. There were two broadcasters on the radio discussing this. Neither of them knew what the background was to the Good Samaritan, and they asked for people to phone in and tell them. And a 14-year-old girl phoned in and said it came from the Bible. Even in church, though, Bible reading can slip. Don was telling me of a small group he attended in the last couple of years when they did a little check, a self-check on who was reading their Bible regularly. It was embarrassingly few in the small group. Now, I know that many people find the Bible hard to read and hard to understand, and that's one reason why we preach from it every Sunday. Because my theory is, if I stand here and preach from a passage of the Bible, then you will understand that passage better. And if I do that for 40 or 50 Sundays in a year, by the end of the year, you've learnt a fair amount of what's in the Bible, and you'll grow in your confidence, first of all, that A, you understand it, it's not such a big mystery, and B, then secondly, you can teach it to some others, because you've been reading it, and you grow in confidence about that. So a couple of suggestions for anyone here who's not reading the Bible at the moment. First of all, get a translation that you can understand. We use the NIV translation in church. That dates from the late 70s, but there have been lots more colloquial translations brought out. If you're not a person who likes reading, you might find something like the Message or the Living Translation or even the Aussie Bible, which is a great translation. Secondly, read it book by book. What I mean by that is if you're going to read Mark's Gospel, read the whole of Mark's Gospel. I'm not a big fan of these Bible study notes that each day have you jumping all over the Bible. I think that's confusing, personally. I would encourage you to stick with one part of the Bible, read it through to the end, and that way you get a feel for how that particular writer has written and what the emphases are in that bit of the Bible. Some bits are a bit easier to understand than others. You might find that Ecclesiastes is a bit sort of, you're not quite sure what's going on there. If that should be part of the Bible, it seems a bit sort of fatalistic or grim. Whereas you might find that your heart is restored by reading, the book of Hebrews and how it extols Christ. So some parts you'll find, but all of it there, 2 Timothy 3 says, is God-breathed and is for your good. So have a go at reading all of it, but do it book by book. Thirdly then, if we're reading and we're hearing, the third thing to think about is to say, I need to study God's word. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if we look at the early church in Acts 2, it says the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What I imagine there is that they've become Christians and they've encountered this living Christ, and the apostles have written some things down, and they're gathered around trying to understand, what does this mean, this new faith that we have? And they're devoted to trying to understand that. When Paul came on his missionary journey to a place in Greece called Berea, it says the people there received the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures every day, the noble Bereans. And they were checking out, it says in Acts 17, they were checking out if what Paul was saying was true by reading and studying and discussing. Again, in Ephesus, Paul spent part of every day discussing the word of God with his disciples. It says he did this in a lecture hall for 2 years in Acts 19. What's the big difference between reading and studying? The big difference is you have a pen in your hand. Remember pens? Before keyboards came pens. And you have a piece of paper. And you're writing things. You're noting down what God is teaching you from your reading so that you won't lose it. It's special to you, between you and God. It's not simply an academic thing. Study doesn't necessarily mean doing a course. It means just having your brain engaged and your hand engaged so that you will capture the things that matter. I have a little journal that I do some of that in. Other people use filing systems. I've got a very extensive filing system where I write things down on every book of the Bible as I'm going through it. And that's how I keep my notes. Now, you might not need to do quite that much, but there'll be times when you want to devote yourself to the scriptures, to examine the scriptures and really nut out something for yourself and to write it down so that you get it. And then when you lose it, you come back and you go, oh, yeah, I remember I did that and I've got it now. And I think we need to do this. This is not simply a matter of trying to do a course, as I said, or being good or anything like that. It's about trying to develop a Christian mind, a mind and a worldview about things, because the world we live in is very complicated, very troubling. Just as an example, without telling you too much, I can list a number of things that in my pastoral conversations this week, that what they've included, just to give you an example of how complex life is for everyone. Some of the things I've been in discussion about this past 7 to 10 days include getting work, how to do business in Melbourne, being pregnant. That wasn't me, that was someone else. Starting study, leaving school, dying and dead parents, surgical operations, depression, being unemployed or underemployed, suicide, recovering from long-term illness, leaving Australia. Now, that's just, you know, just a very superficial mention of a whole lot of things that you know have lots of content in them, don't you? So we need to know our Bibles well. We need to study God's Word well to be able to have a foundation that can cope with a world that includes all those sorts of things. Yes, we do. Now, you can study on your own, or you can do it with a small group, and ideally every small group in the church should have the study of God's Word as part of your life, as taking the example of the New Testament church, devoted to the Bible, examining the Scriptures, and encouraging one another. And pray as you're doing this by yourself or in groups, that the Holy Spirit will actually teach you God's wisdom, because God is giving you this word to help you do life, to help you build a great life. He says, here's a gift. He wants us to have a foundation that lasts. Fourthly, something to think about here is to meditate on God's word. The first of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1, says that the person who meditates on God's word grows stronger spiritually, like a tree planted by the stream that's watering the roots. That tree will grow stronger and bring fruit in season, and the leaves will never wither. Great image, isn't it? Of someone who's got God's word inside them. When you hear the word meditate, I'm not sure what that means. For some, it means going off somewhere quiet and being absolutely silent. For others, it means emptying their minds of everything. And for some, mostly non-Christians, it means chanting. Well, the Bible doesn't mean any of that, I don't think. I think what the Bible means is fill your mind, but with God's word. Meditate on God's word day and night, it says. Maybe it's like taking just one verse and letting it float around in your head for a while. And the great thing about this is you can do it absolutely anywhere. If you've got anything of the Bible in you, you can be standing waiting to check out your shopping. You can be in the car. You can be in a lift just for 5 seconds going up 20 floors. You can be waiting in a queue at the airport. You can be anywhere and you can be meditating. I keep having Psalm 20 verse 7 in my head. Some of you will have heard me say this in a sermon some months ago, so that'll be a test for your memory. But this verse keeps going on and on in my head. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And every time that verse goes on in my head, I keep coming back to the verb, trust. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that verse keeps going on and on and on and on. And every time there's a challenge to me about trusting God, strangely, that verse pops into my head. It's in me and it helps me. So it goes without saying that if you can memorize verses, it's easier to meditate. You won't then have to carry a Bible around. And having those bits of the Bible in you, interestingly, the Holy Spirit then can use to strengthen you and help you be like that tree when you're feeling like you're just not quite sure. And I know many of you work and you're in very complicated and work situations that throw up all sorts of ethical issues for you. Sometimes if you've got a bit of God's word in you, that might be the thing that gets you through that day or that discussion. Psalm 19 famously finishes with the prayer that we said earlier on, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart inside me be pleasing to you." And lastly, I need to do God's word. So a lot of this has been about taking in, hearing, reading, studying, meditating. This is one about doing, about going out. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "We're not just to listen to the word, but do what it says." And James says it's possible to deceive yourselves. It's possible to come to church, to listen to, I hope, good sermons, listen to the Bible read. It's possible to be in discussions with other people, talking about the Bible and talking about things, and to deceive yourself that you're actually doing anything. It's possible to go through all of that activity and not be growing spiritually at all, because it's all about what other people are saying and doing. Give you a metaphor for this. Just imagine you are really enthusiastic about getting fit, and you in your pastoral care of your senior minister say, "Peter, come to the gym with me. I think you would really benefit from coming to the gym with me." And I say, "That's a terrific idea," and I get changed and I come to the gym with you, and you hop on the bike and away you go. And you're pushing up those hills and the sweat is coming off you. And I get out my easy chair. And in my lovely new gym clothes that I've just bought, I sit down in my easy chair and I start to talk to you about being at the gym. And you're sweating like crazy going up this high hill on your bike. And I'm sitting there saying, "This is terrific. I'm really enjoying this." And I take a nice cold drink. And at the end of it all, I pack up my chair and I go, I said, "Thanks for inviting me to the gym. That was terrific." You would think, "This guy is crazy. He hasn't got any idea what it means to get fit." Right? And I go home thinking I've done something useful. Well, the point is we have to exercise our spiritual muscles by doing God's word for ourselves. You know, if it says in God's word, "Trust me," some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. How do you learn how to trust God? by trusting God, don't you? Not by me telling you that you can trust God. If it says to forgive one another, how do you learn how to forgive one another? By forgiving one another. You actually have to do it, don't you? How do you learn if it says be hospitable? How do you learn how to be hospitable? By being hospitable. Yeah? So, you got the point. The value of doing God's word is it builds a foundation in you that will last for your life. It's you. It's not you listening to me or anybody else. It's you. And Jesus gives this lovely little picture metaphor in the Gospels where he says it's like a person who hears my words and puts them into practice. It's like a person who's building a house and they dig down and they put the foundation on rock. And when the storms come, the house stands. That's not a kid's story. That's a story for you guys. That's a story for your life. Put your foundation on the rock. Because otherwise, we're building on sand. God doesn't want us to build on sand. He didn't give us his word to do that. So he gives us his word so we have rock-solid foundations. If you'd like to take out contact again, please, that little green pamphlet. I'm going to finish here. There are 8 suggestions there. 8 practical suggestions on how to build your foundations deeper. They range from someone who might be very new as a Christian to someone who might be very experienced and include suggestions of things to read and do. The key one, I think, there for everyone is to read the Bible and to get into a small group.